Exodus chapter number 8, verse 6. Amen. You're happy, aren't you, Brother J.R.? Oh, yeah. See?
But we better, let's talk about that first, though.
Exodus chapter 8, verse 6. Stand with me just for a minute, all right? I want to read to you, want you to read with me a part of just a little section of a story. Moses has been called of God to go to faith, to go stand before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the mightiest nation in the world at that time. And God called one man who the only thing he had been doing in his spare time was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert. But in his heart, he had a desire for God and to do the will of God. And the people of God, the Jewish people, were in bondage in Egypt. And they needed a deliverer. And God saw them in their bondage. And God saw the affliction that was being cast upon them by Pharaoh. And God said, I'm going to send a man to get them. And his name is Moses. He's my man. And God appeared to Moses in a burning bush and spoke to him. And he said, Moses, I want you to go. And he said, just take your rod. It's your shepherd's rod. And he said, I'll take care of it. And he said, I'll show my mighty signs and wonders. He said, I'll show my power. I'll show the children of Israel that you're the man I sent. And he said, and I'll show Pharaoh that I'm the God that sent you. And everything will be all right, Moses, you go. And Moses wasn't so sure about it, but he obeyed God. And finally, and he went. And God sent plagues. Anybody know how many plagues there were? 10. I didn't know. That's why I asked. And 10 plagues. And these 10 plagues were to convince Pharaoh that God was in charge, but also to show the children of Israel that God sent Moses. And God had to convince them also. And one of the plagues that God gave them was frogs. Frogs everywhere. Can you imagine frogs everywhere? You ever hear them spring peepers? My daddy told me that's how you know the snakes are moving, when you hear the frogs out. And in the springtime, you hear those. And here's a passage of Scripture that we're going to read that talks about the plague of frogs in Pharaoh's day. Chapter 8, verse 6. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. They weren't very smart. These Egyptians, they wanted these sorcerers. They wanted to say, well, you did it, we can do it too. But that's kind of like cutting your nose off to smite your face. You make frogs, we'll make frogs. So they doubled the plague. And the Bible says in verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. See, his magicians could get them to come up, but they couldn't. They had a trick somehow or another to pull up some extra frogs, but they couldn't get rid of them. And Pharaoh said, entreat the Lord. He said, ask God to get rid of them for me, that he may take away the frogs from me and for my people. And I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee? Notice this question. Moses says to Pharaoh, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they remain in the river only? He asked the question here. He said, when should I ask the Lord? When do you want me to ask him to get rid of the frogs? In verse number 10, the Bible says, and he said, tomorrow. Now, does that make any sense at all? I mean, this man is king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Frogs everywhere, croaking all over the place, all the frogs. Ask God to get rid of them. He must have believed that it would work. Moses said, okay, I'll ask. When should I ask? Well, to me, the question was silly. But Moses asked the question, and the answer was even crazier than the question. Pharaoh said, let me think about it. Tomorrow. The Bible says, and he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy house and from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. Let's finish reading verse 12 through 14, 15. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart,
and hearken not unto them as the Lord had said. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, preacher, why in the world did he wait till tomorrow to get rid of the frogs? I'll tell you why. Because he had no intentions of following through on what he said. The best way in the world to put off doing what you want people to think you're going to do, but yet in your heart you know you'll never do, is tell them, I'll do it tomorrow. The best tool that you and I have in our arsenal to keep us from doing what God would have us to do and what others would have us to do and what we know we ought to do, the best tool we have to keep us from doing right is the tool of procrastination. And to use that simple word, tomorrow. I reckon everybody here's got some tomorrow projects. Probably lots of them. And I'll tell you what, you're not the only one. Psalm 96:2 says, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. All you have is today. Nobody here has tomorrow. Say, preacher, not me. I have tomorrow. You have the hope of tomorrow. You have the possibility of tomorrow, but you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come for me or for any of the rest of us. Matthew 21:28 says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He didn't say, son, would you work tomorrow? He said, would you go work today in my vineyard? Today. Do it today. Nobody comes to you and asks, would you do it tomorrow? God wants you to do it today. Amen? The commands that you and I read in the Word of God, they're not commands for tomorrow. They're commands for today. Hey, by the way, the promises in the Word of God, they're not promises for tomorrow. They're promises for today. The Bible says, take no thought of the morrow in Matthew chapter 6. For the evil of the day is sufficient thereof. Listen, hey, God wants us to live today. The Bible says that y'all heard the Lord's Prayer, that great prayer, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah. The children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness and they were wandering through the wilderness, God fed them with manna from heaven. You know, let me tell you how much manna He gave them each evening? He gave them enough for the next day. And he said, and they would go out that morning and it would be there. Actually, I was wrong with that. They would go out that morning and there would be enough manna there outside their tent for that day. Some of them said, well, we better save up some for tomorrow. And when they did, it bred worms and it got green. And if you don't know any better, you don't eat wormy green bread. Amen. You say, but they were planning ahead. They were planning for a rainy day. They were planning for just in case God didn't come through. Well, I got good news for you. God always comes through. Amen. Hey, God's not like you and I. God always comes through. If God says He'll do it, He'll do it. Amen. God never fails in His promises. God will do what He says He'll do. Amen. Listen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, says, but exhort one another. You say, preacher, what does that word exhort mean? That's what I'm doing right now. I'm exhorting. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. You say, preacher, what is exhorting? That's what a ball team does. That's what, when you got a basketball team and you watch and it's the 5-on-5 and tonight it's the second game of the NBA championship and the coach is over there and the players that aren't playing, they're on the sideline and they're exhorting the team, the five members of the team that's on the ball court and the other side, they're exhorting their players and the crowd, they're all up there, they're exhorting and they're cheering them on. And go team, go. Hey, that's what exhorting is. Brothers, Christians, we need to learn to exhort one another. Amen? Listen, we ought to exhort each other, encourage one another, lift each other up, never to tear one another down, but exhort one another. Amen?
I love the story I heard one time. It just so happened as Brother Jack Howes. Brother Howes pastored the church there where I attended, and for years my wife grew up there and ran these buses everywhere and had a great church. And I mean, sometimes 20,000 people come in church everywhere. And most of you never heard that name, but about all of you heard the name Jerry Falwell before, haven't you? One time, Brother Howes said that there were some missionaries there visiting his church, and the name Jerry Falwell came up to one of these missionaries, and the other fellow was there, and he said, "I don't know Jerry Falwell. Who's Jerry Falwell?" And before Brother Howes said anything, the other fellow said, "Oh, that's Brother Howes' competitor. That's his competition." Howes looked at him and he said, "Son," he said, "don't ever say that again." He laughed. He said, "Don't laugh about it either." He said, "Don't say that." He said, "He's not my competitor." He said, "We're on the same team. We're trying to reach souls." He said, "We're on the same work." Amen. Well, I like that. Amen. Well, listen, we're to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to lift each other up. Amen. But I don't know where my phone is. You know what, though? This thing right here, this is a good tool if you use it the right way to exhort people. Amen. Amen. If all we use them for is to tear people down and backbite and talk about people, you ought to take a hammer to it. Amen? Lay it under your car. Say, do what I did one time. I laid it on top of my car while I was getting gas. And I was in a hurry. Lots of you can never imagine me being in a hurry, but I was in a hurry. And I drove off and I said, "Where's my phone at?" And I looked in the mirror and I saw it go off the top of my car down to McCorkle Avenue. I pulled over real quick and I said, "There it is." And I stood on the side of the road and I watched 1, 2, 3 cars run over top of my phone. I said, "There it is." And I left. I buried it right there. And we sang to it and said goodbye. But listen, hey, it'd be better off for that if all it is. But listen, you know, you can encourage each other with a phone, with a letter, with a word. You can. The Bible talks about a word fitly spoken like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Amen. The Bible says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, I'll tell you what, the sin is deceitful. The devil is a liar. There's not a person. I look out here and I see you folks and I think well of each and every one of you. And I want you to know the devil would lie to you. He'd love to get you to give up, to sit down, to quit, to think nobody cares. But thank God, those of us that are Christians, hey, we can counteract the devil's deceit with the truth that we do care about each other. Amen. Amen. We can let folks know, hey, I do care about you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Well, I remember reading that verse and I thought, you know, when God speaks to my heart, I don't want to harden my heart. If God speaks to my heart to do something, I don't want to say, "God, I'll do it someday." I don't want to say, "God, I'll do it later. God, I'll do it when I'm ready." I want to say to God, "God, I'll do it today." My dad had a bad habit growing up. When I was growing up, I was trying to raise him. But he had a bad habit. He would tell me to do something, and if I didn't do it right then, can you imagine that? If I didn't do it right then, he would just say, "Never mind, I'll do it." Oh, I hated that. I didn't want him to do that. Why can't you just relax a little bit? "I'll do it." No, he wanted it done right now, or he wouldn't have told me to do it. And so I got to the place where, you know what? He's not going to have to do it anymore. If he asks me to do it, or if he doesn't ask me, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Amen. One time I had a friend at my house, and he did that, and I got up to do it, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "He asked me to do it." He said, "Well, he said he'd do it." I said, "You think he really meant that?" I said, "That was sarcastic. He wants me to do it." He said, "He'll do it. Come on." I said, "Uh-uh. It don't work that way. I'm going to do it." Amen. If my dad wanted a job done, he didn't want it done tomorrow. He wanted it done yesterday or the day before. And the best I could do is do it today. But listen, I want you to know God wants you to serve him today. Don't harden your heart against God. You know, the first you say no to God one time, it might be hard. It's easier the next time. Amen. Don't say no to God. James chapter 4, a verse we've all heard before. James 4 says in verse 12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How many have thought they had tomorrow and find that tomorrow never come? I'm here for you this morning to encourage you. Don't wait to tomorrow. Do it today. Do it today. I don't always plan well for tomorrow. I'm probably not as well planned a person as I ought to be. I asked the Lord about that. Maybe sometimes He got the wrong person to be a pastor and administrator because I don't plan for the future as well as maybe I should. But what I do is I try to live every day for the Lord. I try to live every day to do what God would have me to do today. Don't misunderstand. I think you ought to plan for tomorrow. I think you ought to make plans, but understand that tomorrow may not come. And you may be frustrated with your inability to live up to the plans that you made for tomorrow, but I got good news for you. You can do whatever God wants you to do if you'll do it today. You may not get to tomorrow's duties, but God won't give you more duties than what you can do today. You say, preacher, I've got so much to do. If you'll check carefully, some of that was probably yesterday's stuff. If you'll just go ahead and start trying to get done today what today asks, you'll find there'll be less to do tomorrow if tomorrow comes. I want you to understand this morning. This is not just some philosophical, psychological message, though it does help our minds and help ease our tension. But I want you to understand my first point is this. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says so. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. That's an easy point in the sermon. Amen. Tomorrow. You say, preacher, I want to get saved someday. I'd like to pray, and I'd like to ask God to come into my heart, and I'd like to have the assurance of my salvation, and I'd like to have my sins all forgiven, and I'd like to know that my name is written down in heaven, and I'd like to be saved, and I want to live the Christian life. Someday I'm going to do that. Listen, friend, don't do that. Listen, if God knocks on your heart's door, He's knocking because He doesn't want to save you tomorrow. He wants to save you today. You say, preacher, should I wait to the end of the sermon to get saved? No, I wouldn't even wait to the end of the sermon, because if God wants you to get saved today, the devil's going to be fighting you all the time I'm up here preaching. I just go ahead right now and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but I want you to save me and come into my heart. Say, preacher, I don't understand it all. I want to wait to understand more. Friend, listen, I've been saved since I was 7. There's a whole lot I don't understand. But I understand this, that when God came to my heart and God knocked on my heart as a little 7-year-old boy on my way home from church, I know as sure as Brother Mullins spoke to me a moment ago, I know that God spoke to me that night. I know it. And on the way home from church, listen, I hesitated. My mom said to me, she said, Travis, you keep going to sleep in church, you're never going to get saved. She didn't know that God was dealing with my heart in that very service. And I did go to sleep because the preacher preached too long. Amen. And I was a little boy and I got sleepy. But before he got sleepy, God worked on my heart and convicted my heart and dealt with my heart. And that's one reason I try to finish when I'm done. Amen. But listen, I don't know what the rest of that sermon was about, but I know the part that got my attention. And I left there, and I'd forgotten about it until Mom said that. And when she said that, God began to convict my heart again. And God began to deal with my heart, and I knew I needed to get saved. And that was on a Tuesday night. We were on our way home from church, and I remember starting to say those words. But I remember I hesitated. And there was all of a sudden, there was a struggle, there was a fight that came on inside, and there was a battle. And I remember how hard it was to say those words. And guess what? Would you believe that when I did say them, no sooner than I said those words to my mom in the car with me, the two of us alone, no sooner than I said that, the devil began to work in her and say, won't you wait till Sunday? Or wait till Wednesday? But I'm glad that neither of us listened to the devil, because I want you to know that the next day may never have come. Say, preacher, you probably, God would have convicted you lots of times. I don't know that. I don't know that he would have done it anymore, but I know he was doing it then, and I'm glad I got saved that night. Amen.
Amen.
Who knows what might have come a few years back, and I don't say it to embarrass Autumn, but I'd look down and see her there. Would you believe that she got saved just a few years back? How old were you, Autumn? 6 years old. I said, Autumn, why do you want to get saved? Because someone had quoted this verse, I believe, maybe not this exact one, but whereas you know that what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. She scared me when she quoted that, when she read that, showed me that verse for why she wanted to get saved. It concerned me a little bit. But God used that verse in the life of a six-year-old to say, you need to get saved today. Yet I've seen people much older say, I'll do it tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation.
Right.
Say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, if you don't know 100% for sure that heaven is your home, and you feel something here in your heart, I don't mean you're literal, but I mean you feel God speaking to you, God dealing with you, some little nudge. And that's God, and you know it. And you've felt it before, but you put it off, and you thought, and you keep putting it off. But today, God's dealing with your heart. You need to say, Lord, save me. And then make it known. Make it public. Amen. Listen, number two. Today is a day to witness to those who may not be ready to go to heaven. Today is a day. I've been thinking about this sermon. This morning, I walked outside before just a little daylight, and I was pouring a little bit of water, running a little bit of water on some flowers, and I started looking around at my neighborhood. And I was convicted by point number two of my sermon because I have neighbors that I don't know if they're saved or not. You know what the first thing coming to my mind was? I said, someday I'm going to get around to asking them. But point number two says, today is a day. You know, it's be difficult to be a preacher and preach a funeral for a neighbor and not know if they were saved or not. But I think it happens sometimes. I remember I had a bus route in Michigan City, Indiana. I had a little boy on that bus route named Lel Newland. I went to visit Lel, and it was hard. There was no problem. I didn't judge this as a bad thing, but his mom and dad were... they were bikers, no problem. But the problem was, though, is they had a pit bull in their house, and he was a problem. And he was mean. He kind of made me nervous, amen? And, I mean, he would greet you at the door, and they would say, get back. I mean, he was trying to eat my leg off. And it was hard, and they'd shove Lel out, you know, and the dog yipping it, barking the whole time. And that little boy get on my on our bus and ride the church bus with us. And I knew... I'd never talked to his mom and dad, never had opportunity. I never worked my way past that dog, you know. And one day, I never picked up the local paper up there. But one day, Brother Mullins, I picked up the paper, and I don't ever remember ever looking at the obituary any other time that I was in up there in that area in Indiana. That day, I picked up the obituary, and I looked, and then I saw a picture of a lady named Newland. And I read the obituary, and I seen that she had a little boy named Lel, a little boy that rode my church bus. And I knew that I had had opportunity. I knocked on her door and brought her little boy to church, but I had never witnessed to her. And I'll tell you what, listen, I wish I had. But I can't go back and change it. But there's other people, some of us, folks you and I know, today's a day to witness to them, not tomorrow. God deals with your heart about somebody, puts somebody a picture, a thought of somebody in your mind. He's not doing that so you'll do it someday. You need to get to work today at finding out about the salvation of that person's soul. Somebody you know, you love, an acquaintance. Listen, today is a day to make things right with your friends or your family. I think of someone that I know, have known for a long time. I think of this person today, they're a family member, a dear family member, a close family member of theirs is dead, deceased now, has been for a long time. What saddens me about that is not the fact that the person is gone, but for the one that is left remain alive, because the day that one died, that day they had a big fight with one another. And that dear loved one had to stand at the graveside of their loved one. And that day they had a big fight. And that night, that one got out of bed and sat down in the chair and died. And it bothered that person. That's how things ended. I'm nobody. I don't claim to be anybody. But as a teenage boy, when I'd get in my car and leave my house, if my mom's there, you can ask her. And if she doesn't tell you, I'll straighten her out if she doesn't tell you the truth. But if things weren't right, I've turned around and gone back. Because I didn't want to leave my house. I didn't want to leave my family in the wrong manner. And I want to be reminded of that today. There's, say, preacher, I'll just go ahead and say what I want to say, and I'll have to throw my fit, and it'll all work out. We've done it before, but you may not have later.
That's right.
The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath.
Right.
Tell you what, one of the saddest things you'll ever do is say goodbye to someone and there was aught between you and that person.
Right.
You ought not to be that way.
Amen.
Today is a day to make things right with your friends or with your family. Today is a day to say thank you or I love you. Whatever else you may intend to say to somebody. I'm going to tell you what, listen, my dad was a big man. They called him the Hulk. He looked like Hulk Hogan. He wasn't as big as him, but he had that beard, mustache, you know, and he'd wear that bandana. Dad was a big, tough guy. And he's a boilermaker working on a smokestack, I believe in Alabama. And on that smokestack is a 50 or 60-year-old man, I guess, 50-some years old, I'm going to guess, somewhere around that age. He was on 40s, probably 40s, I'd say that's better. 40-year-old man on a smokestack, boilermaker, making big money, working out of town. The thought come to him, my mom is at home. I've never told her I love her. The very next break, Dad climbed off the smokestack, went and found a payphone. They didn't have cell phones. Went and found a payphone, called his mom. She answered, and he said, Mom, I called to tell you I love you. That wasn't something they said in their home. But he never had said it, and he needed to. I'm going to tell you what, today is a day to say I love you. Today is a day to send that note to that person. I don't look at this as a bad thing, but I sent several notes to my mom and dad through the years, and I haven't for a while because I don't really care anymore. But when I did love my mom, I sent her a note. No, I called her and got her out of bed last night. I was ready to whip her for not calling me before she went to bed. But my dad died on Tuesday. We planned to go to Indiana on Monday for a 2-day trip and be back on Wednesday. I had done that lots of times, but it always concerned me, brother, that I may not see somebody when I get back. On Monday, I sat down and I wrote Mom and Dad a little note. A lot of times I would take it and give it to them, but for some reason I didn't do it that day. I just said, I'll mail it. My dad died at noon on Tuesday. The note came at 2 or 3. You see, that note, even best intentions sometimes don't work out. I'm telling you, do it today. Do it today. My dad had an uncle who basically was the brothers all despised one another. There was strong odd. One day this uncle was pretty bad, ill-mannered person. One day my dad got in the car from out of nowhere and drove to Ohio and knocked on the door at that uncle's house. And though it didn't last for long, for a while there was a little break in that hostility between my grandfather and his brother. Because one day my dad got in the car and decided to go make a difference. Today is the day to say, I love you or thank you. Let me just tell you this, today is the day to be kind to others. It's a silly illustration, but, you know, we went down there and we got 15 ice cream cones. It's the hardest thing that young man has ever done in his life, was give us those 15 ice cream cones. I felt so bad for asking. Such an impossible, I mean, it almost turned McDonald's upside down. I mean, the industry may not last that 15 ice cream cones I bought this morning. But I smiled the whole time because I knew what I was preaching. I want to be kind. Today's the day to be kind. I'm not always that way. It bothers me. Not long ago, I was in a store. I wasn't in very good. Something was going on, and I was unkind. I'm going to just say it. I was unkind to somebody working there. I didn't cuss them. My wife would have, but I didn't. I don't use words like that. But no, listen, I was unkind. I could have been a lot better. But I'm going to tell you what, today's the day to be kind to somebody. Today, you say, someday I'm going to be kind. Someday. Now, won't you just start being kind today? Won't you just today say, preacher, what do you mean? I kind of mean this. Won't you just start trying to be like Jesus today? Amen. Because basically, when I look, even whenever he was skinning somebody's hide, he was still kind. I believe this. I believe that when he made that cat at the, you know, when he chased them people out of the temple, I believe he was smiling the whole time he was doing it. Amen. You know, I mean, he just taking care of business. He wasn't. When he's turning the money changers over, he said, "Now look, I'm turning your changers over." And hey, listen, he's kind. I'm gonna tell you what. Today's the day to be kind. If you got somebody you need to send a card to, or somebody you need to make a visit, or somebody you need to make a phone call, hey, you say, I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'm here to testify that tomorrow sometimes doesn't come. If you're going to do it, you better do it today. Listen, today's the day to get right with God. Today. If you're here this morning and you're not where you're supposed to be with God, and your relationship with Him is not what it ought to be, today's the day to get right. When I wrote this down, I wrote down a name. Not that I would mention the name here, but I wrote down a name to remind me of a young man. When I wrote that young man's name down, Brother J.R., I wrote it the wrong way. I wrote your name down instead. But then I started thinking about something Brother J.R. has said before, that he spent several years out of church and away from God, and he said every day he was miserable. And every day he was miserable until finally one day he said, God, if you'll help me, if you'll take me back, I'm coming back. And that's been 8 years now. 8 years. Hey, God's good. One day the prodigal son was out in the far country. He had taken everything his father had given him, and he went and spent it all, and he was working for working feeding the swine. One day he was hungry. He was so hungry that he was down in the hog pen, and he was eating the husks that the swine didn't eat, that they was eating. And one day he said, I will arise and I'll return to my father. And he said, I'll throw myself at his feet and I'll be one of his hired servants. So he got up and he went back, and not knowing what to expect. And when he was heading down the road, his dad saw him coming from afar off. And his dad said, that's my boy. He said to his servants, he ran, he hugged him. He said, go kill the fatted calf. Now, if you've got the wrong Bible, it won't say the fatted calf. But if you've got the right Bible, you'll see the definite article the in there. And if you'll check that out in those times, you'll find out that whenever the wealthy man had a calf, that for special occasions, he put that calf up and he fattened it, and that calf was reserved for a special occasion, and that daddy had a special occasion in mind, and that was the return of his son. And if you're one of God's children, God knows you're coming back someday.
Amen.
You can't be lost. You can't be unsaved. You can't be unborn once you've been born, amen. And I'm going to tell you what, God's got a fatted calf waiting on you. You just got to come back. I'm glad, amen. I've seen people so hard that they push family away and they don't ever let them return. Man, I don't understand that. I've got 7 children. No matter what, I want to be sure. They know that whatever they do, I want to make sure that, and I've got some beliefs about things. And I don't intend to change what I believe, but I want to make sure, no matter how far any of them would ever go, I want them to know that there's a fatted calf when they come home. And that they can come home again. And I want you to know what's so wonderful about God is that He saved you when you were lost in sin. Now you're His. And no matter where you go, God says you can come back. And I'll receive you. And that boy came back and he said, Father, he said, I want to be one of your servants. He said, no. He said, "You're my son." He said, "You're my son." Amen. I want you to know, though, today's the day to get right with God. That first name, that young man that I talked about, his parents were good Christian people. They raised him in church. He got out of church. They would come to church and they would say, "Pray for our son. Pray for our son. He's fighting. He's drinking. He's in danger. Pray for our son." Finally, one day he got right with God and I talked to him. And he told me, he said, "I knew that someday I was going to do it. I just didn't know when." Sadly, though, every day was a torment to his family and a grief to them. But thank God for the day when he did get right. Amen. Listen to me. Today is the day to walk with God. See this right here? I don't know what day it was. I know I was 7 when God saved me, but I don't know what day it was later on. Whenever as a teenage boy, I picked up my Bible. I don't know the exact date, but I remember there was a day in my life as a teenager when I began to read the Word of God. Brother Ray Brown, I wouldn't go to bed tonight. And I'd go in my room and I'd begin to read the Word of God. And I'd see things in there and I'd say, "Man, somebody ought to preach on that." Yeah. And I'd say, "Ain't nobody ever preached that before. That's good." And I'd look at it and I'd read it and the devil would say, "Yeah, if that was really that good, somebody would have preached on it already." And that kind of rained on my parade and I put up with that for a little while. And then I said, "No, devil, that is good. Hey, God did show me something good. And ain't nobody ever preached on it. God showed it to me." A little old boy up here in my room reading my Bible all by myself. Just me and God. And I started reading my Bible. I started reading the New Testament. And I was afraid because about halfway through, the thought came to my mind, "Now when you finish Revelation, the Lord's coming back." I didn't want to finish because I wasn't ready for Him. I didn't want Him to come back right then. It's the crazy stuff, you know. The devil will throw all kinds of stuff at you, man. When you start trying to walk with God, everything in the world is going to come against you. I mean, you're going to get discouraged and you're going to think things that people said, things they didn't say. Who cares? But today's the day to start walking with God. Somebody ought to go home today and pick up their Bible and say, "Hey, Bible, my name is Fred. I'm saved. I believe that God wrote you and gave you to me. And I don't know a whole lot about what's in here. I really don't. But I'm going to start reading." And say, "God, would you teach me this book?" God said, "I've been waiting on you. I've just been waiting on you to ask me. God, I want to know this book." I had a Bible teacher once, unlike anybody I ever knew. He said he got saved and he'd lived a rough life. And when he got saved, he said one day he was working as a carpenter. He said he was out there beating on wood, and driving nails. And he said God was working in his heart. He said he took his hammer and he hung it up and he wrote a note to the boss. And he said, "I'm done." He said, "I'm done." He said, "God's doing something in my life. I don't know what He's doing." He said, "But this ain't where God wants me to be." He said, "I'm going to find out what God wants me to do." And he left there and he went to Bible college and just got away from everything. And that's you won't learn to walk with God at Bible college, but you can get away from everything is what he did. He got away from everything, stepped out by faith, and went where God wanted him to go. And he said this. He said, "I wanted to know God like nobody else had ever known Him." He said, "I wanted to know God." I'm going to tell you what's wrong with any one of you here today just saying, "You know what, I want to know God. I want to walk with Him. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." What's wrong with that applying to us? Fanny Crosby was a blind girl, black girl, blind from her early infancy. Blinded. In her lifetime, wrote over 700 psalms, hymns. She walked with God. One of those blessed assurances, "Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. She walked with God. Today's the day to walk with God. Today's not the day to go home and check out the TV, sports. Today might be the day to step away from some of the worldly stuff.
That's right.
Today might be the day to go home, pick up your Bible and say, "God, I want to know You. I want to walk with You. God, I want to know You.
I want to be closer to you, God. Today's the day to love your family. Today's the day to hug your family. Today's the day to hug your children, to hug your wife. Today's the day. Harold, I didn't say hug your neighbor. Today's the day to let folks know you care about them. Today. I heard a preacher preach a sermon similar to this, and it's been a while back. The whole sermon, he said, I don't know. He said, maybe I'm preaching to myself. He said, I told my wife I've served the Lord and done all this stuff, and I've been so busy. And he said, several times I've told you that someday we're going to spend more time together, more time with the kids. And he said, maybe I'm preaching this whole sermon to me. His son was in his early 20s. I looked at the date of that sermon. I checked back in some things, and I found out that soon after that sermon, his 20-some-year-old son died. Maybe God was talking to him. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. Today. Dear Heavenly Father, help us. God, help us today to trust in you, to walk with you. We're all so worried about tomorrow. We're all so worried about the future, Lord, and we're missing out on the most precious gift that you ever give us, apart from eternal life, and that is today. God, help us. If there's one here without Christ, I pray they'd get saved today. God, I pray those of us that are saved, that today would be a day of reckoning, a changing day, dear God, where we would begin to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, our heads bowed and eyes closed, the altar's open. If you need to use it as we stand, would you stand with me? If you need to use the altar this morning, you come. If you don't know for sure you're saved, you don't know heaven is your home, I want you to know God will save you today if you'll ask Him today. If you want to come pray, you pray.